All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 tonight. We're going to read a little bit of the chapter, and you'll recognize some of the verses from a previous message, and then we're going to go a little bit further in the chapter here tonight. Okay, Philippians 1, let's look down to verse number 12. Of course, Philippians is the book to the joyful church. It tells you how to have a joyful church in the book of Philippians. Let's read verse 12 and following. It says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, I pray that as we look at this concept from Scripture tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make us aware anew and afresh of the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that we would appropriate his ministry in our lives, that we would accept the supply of the Spirit tonight and allow you to fulfill some of the plans you have for our lives, maybe overcome some things, make some progress in our Christian walk. I pray that none of us would leave the same, but that we would allow you to change us through your word and the preaching of it tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to focus with you on verse number 19. Look there once again. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The last time we looked at Philippians 1, we saw that the joyful church's focus was the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, everything that happens in my life is for the furtherance of the gospel. Whether I'm in bonds, in chains, or whether everything is going great, the things that are happening in my life are so I can further the gospel. Folks, if we will have that focus, we'll be a joyful church. We will have the joy of the Lord if we look at everything in our lives as focused on the furtherance of the gospel. Because Paul said, "I therein do rejoice," in verse 18, "yea, and will rejoice." It's going to keep me rejoicing from here on out, focusing on the furtherance of the gospel. I think we went out of that message last time we preached on Philippians. I think a lot of us went out of the building thinking, that's what I want. Lord, I want my life to be set for the furtherance of the gospel. I want to be true of me like it was for Paul, that even when trials come in my life and things are going outwardly rotten, that somehow, Lord, you would use it to further the gospel, and it would be a good thing, and I can rejoice in the trials. That's what I want, Lord. I want my life to be for the furtherance of the gospel. I think many of us went out of here with that heart and that attitude. But if you're like me, my thinking goes like this. I think, okay, but how do I keep that focus? Right now, I'm excited about it. I just heard a message about it from the Bible. I'm kind of excited about it. But how do I keep that focus? How was the Apostle Paul able to keep the focus? I believe the answer is in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," and here's how, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The supply of the Spirit. That's a phrase that is used only here in this one verse in our Bibles, the supply of the Spirit. Yet how important a phrase, the supply of the Spirit. The word supply, the word used for supply in our Bible, is only found twice. But that phrase, the supply of the Spirit, to me, is key to keeping our lives focused on the furtherance of the gospel and allowing us to see that rejoicing that comes from that. Paul said that the furtherance of the gospel would turn to his salvation. Look at the verse some more. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." What was this? It was the things that he was talking about in the previous verses. The fact that everything in his life was for the furtherance of the gospel. People were preaching the gospel, and because he was in prison, they were even more bold. And remember, some were doing it with godly motives. They said, "Paul's in prison. He's willing to stand up. So are we. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's tell people how to be saved." Other people were doing it with wrong motives. Remember that? They were thinking, "Yeah, I'm going to go preach the gospel now and tell people how to get saved. And then the government will really get upset at Paul and they'll beat him to a bloody pulp and I'll get back at Paul." It's hard to think of somebody preaching the gospel with such wicked motives. But you know what Paul said? Even if they have that motive, I rejoice because Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached. By the way, you can learn something about this. You see, the motives are what God looks at, but not what we look at. And just because people are being saved doesn't mean that God approves of the motives and the method. Did you ever think about that? Okay, watch. Some people were preaching Christ of goodwill, and people were getting saved, and Paul rejoiced. Some people were preaching Christ with wrong motives, but people were getting saved, and so Paul rejoiced in the salvation of those people. But that does not mean, we can tell from this passage, that God did not God approved of their methods and their motives. He didn't. Nowadays, some people will say, "Well, this can't be wrong because people got saved through it." Wait a second. We rejoice that people got saved. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people get saved in spite of us and not because of us, all right? And we rejoice that people get saved, but that doesn't mean God approves of what went on. Sometimes God is merciful and He is out to save souls no matter what. And sometimes people get saved in spite of what went on. God honors His Word. And maybe some wrong things are going on, and then someone gets up and preaches the Bible, God can still honor His Word. It doesn't mean that those methods are right. Prime example would be somebody saying, "Well, that Christian rock concert can't be wrong because people got saved. That CCM music, or Christian country western, or whatever you want to call it, can't be wrong because people get saved through it." Praise the Lord that people get saved. We don't discount that. But just because they get saved doesn't mean God approves of the method and the motive. Okay? I always wonder about motives when people charge for admission to a concert. If you want to take an offering to, you know, help support that person's ministry, that's different. But saying, you know, $10 a ticket, you know, oh man, what's the motive here? Okay? What are we trying to do here? But we can't judge motives. Only God knows hearts. But we can judge and make sure our methods are scriptural. And that's really important. Well, the furtherance of the gospel, Paul says that he could keep that focus through their prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First of all, it was through their prayers. Did you know that your prayers are very important when it comes to people living for God and having their life count for the furtherance of the gospel? It was because of their prayers that Paul experienced the supply of the Spirit. Now, what does the Spirit supply? I believe it could be summed up in one word as it is in this verse, salvation. The supply of the Spirit is salvation in all of its forms. Let me talk about that for a moment. First of all, number one, the Spirit supplies eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Paul could be referring here to the souls that were being saved due to the increase in the preaching of the gospel while he was in prison. The souls that got saved. When you read verse 19, don't think that Paul's saying, when he says this will turn to my salvation, he doesn't say it's going to turn into his salvation. He's not saying that I'm going to be saved and go to heaven because I preached the gospel, and now other people are preaching the gospel because of me, and that's why God's going to let me into heaven. No, we're not saved by works. Paul is not saying here that he's saved because of his good works. He doesn't say it'll turn into my salvation. He says it will turn to my salvation, turn toward it. It will embellish it. It will make it more glorious. When he stands before God, God's going to reward him not only for the people that he won to Christ, but the people that his converts won to Christ. And his eternal salvation was going to be even more glorious. Also, those people who got saved were receiving eternal salvation at the moment that they turned to Christ and believed the gospel. So Paul could be referring here to those souls that were being saved because the gospel was being furthered. The furtherance of the gospel brings salvation. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto," anybody know it? "Unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So here the power of God to salvation is in this gospel. And Paul says it's going to turn to salvation. That salvation is brought about in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration," here it comes, "and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." When you got saved, God's Holy Spirit came inside, made you a totally new person on the inside. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." How did that happen? God's Holy Spirit. The supply of the Spirit is number one in eternal salvation. And it happened for those people that trusted Christ in Paul's day. It happened for you and I, for you and me. If we trusted Christ as our Savior, we receive that eternal salvation, the supply of the Spirit. When you read verse 19, it could also be referring to the Spirit supplying physical salvation. Physical salvation. When Paul says, "This shall turn to my salvation," perhaps what he meant by that was, you know, I'm here in prison, I'm locked up in these stocks, but you know what? They're preaching Christ, and pretty soon that's going to cause me to be set free. How would it cause them to be set free? I think one of two ways. Perhaps enough people would be saved. Maybe even people in the government. People of Caesar's household, as the Bible says. People, some of the soldiers that were chained to Paul. Perhaps he's thinking, you know, it could be that enough of these folks get saved and their heart changes and they decide to let me go. And this will turn to my salvation. My physical salvation. I'll be saved physically from this prison. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was thinking, all this preaching of the gospel, it's going to set me free from these chains because they're going to martyr me and then I'll be free. I'll be free. He wasn't worried about being killed. He's the one that the Lord had penned those words to the Corinthians, "Absent from the body is present with the Lord." And so he knew, hey, If they keep preaching and these people get madder and madder and they just finally say, "Off with my head," I know I'm going to be set free from these bonds and I'll be in heaven. In the book of Philippians, Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so I know I'm going to abide a little bit longer, he says. He knew. He knew. I'm going to be set free from these bonds. Either they're going to set me free if enough of them get saved, or they're going to, the ones that reject Christ are going to martyr me, and then I'll be free. It's going to turn to my physical salvation. It was through the Spirit, and it was through their prayers. The prayers of these people at Philippi. Paul knew he could count on the church at Philippi to be praying for him. I hope our missionaries before God know that they can count on Bethel Baptist Church to be praying for them. How would they know that? Well, first of all, pray for them. And then secondly, contact them and let them know. Somehow Paul knew that the church at Philippi was praying for him. Now, he may have seen answers to prayer, but how would he know that it was their church that was praying? I'm sure they let him know. In chapter 4, we see that they sent financial support to Paul. And perhaps along with that financial support, they let him know that they were praying for him. Folks, I hope that you contact our Bethel Baptist Missionary of the Month. Send him an email. Give him a phone call. Do something sometime during the month to let him know you're praying for him. It means a lot to them. It really does. And you can picture Paul in the prison and maybe tempted to discouragement. But he thinks, you know, these people are praying for me. And he says, this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayers. Because that's giving me the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit supplies not only eternal salvation, but physical salvation as well. Notice here that the Philippians' prayers made a difference. Intercessory prayer makes a difference. You say, well, you know, if I pray for these missionaries, is it going to make a difference? Yes! Yes! Because it's through their prayers that Paul got the supply of the Spirit. Our prayers make a big difference. When we gather for prayer meeting on Wednesday night, let's not just go through rote prayer time. Let's pour out our heart to God. I know some Wednesday nights we just take 10 minutes. Some Wednesday nights we take more. But let's let it be 10 or 15 minutes of really pouring out our heart to God. Perhaps the Lord will lay upon your heart to maybe take an afternoon nap so you could stay up late with us on New Year's Eve and pray in the new year. And let's ask God to help us pour out our hearts to Him that night. And have a precious meeting with God. You know what it's like in your own personal prayer times. Sometimes you're praying and maybe using your prayer list, trying to stay focused. And you're praying and you know God hears you. But once in a while, it seems like the communication is extra special. And it's almost like God came down. He's right in the room. And you're talking to Him and you know He hears because the Bible says. But it's a different kind of knowing He hears. You sense it in your heart. You know, in 1 John, it says there's a lot of things we know. And one of the words for know in 1 John is know for a fact. It's the Greek word gnosko. And the other one is oida, we know by experience. I think I got those switched. I did. I got those two definitions switched. But one of the no's is know for a fact, and one is know for experience. And sometimes when we pray, we know by fact that God hears. But sometimes when we pray, we know by experience. And there's that sense that God is hearing and answering my prayer. And that's God's Holy Spirit working in your heart. Those are the kind of prayer times we long for. Those are the kind of prayer times we need. And folks, those are the kind of prayer times that make a difference for other people. It provides the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. One of our church members came to me, I believe it was last Sunday, and they've been praying for one of their relatives for months and months and months and months, maybe years. But during the service, the Lord had gotten hold of their heart in a special way to pray for that relative. And afterwards we talked about it, and we had special prayer time together. And I said, let's pray for them, especially this week. Because the Lord laid it on your heart in a special way during this service. Maybe this is the week that something's going to happen. Let's pray. Folks, intercessory prayer makes a difference. We ought to pray for physical needs. because the supply of the Spirit includes physical salvation. Now, I think sometimes we can make a mistake by praying only for physical needs. You know, pray for so-and-so who's sick, and so-and-so who's sick, and so-and-so, and never for spiritual needs. But it would also be a mistake to say, don't pray for those physical things. Just pray for revival and pray only for souls to be saved. Don't pray about the physical thing. No, we ought to pray about the physical things too. It ought to be both. I think there ought to be a balance in our prayer lives. As we pray for physical healing, we ought to remember that it's not always God's will to heal. Did you know that? You could go to some churches, maybe right here in Northport, I'm not sure, but you could go to some churches that will tell you that if you're sick, it's because you're not right with God. It's because you don't have enough faith. If you just have enough faith, you would be healed. That's what some churches will tell you. The problem with that is John chapter 9, and probably some other verses as well. But in John chapter 9, we have the man born blind. And the disciples say, why is this man born blind? Was it his sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus said, neither. He's blind. His blindness is for the glory of God. There's a reason for it. And it's for the glory of God. When I get sick, sometimes I say, okay, Lord, am I right with you? Is this chastisement on my life? Is it something you're trying to get through to me about something? If so, Lord, tell me what it is. Because I don't want to be sick. I want to be right. Be right with you and show me what it is. If he shows me, I got to get right with God. If there's nothing that comes to mind, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it to my heart and to my attention, then I say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to go through this just for the glory of God. And you've got a purpose in it. I don't understand why I'm going through this sickness or this trial or this injury, but Lord, it's for the glory of God, and let it be for your glory. Lord, you accomplish something great through this, and just give me the grace to make it through. It's not always God's will to heal, but sometimes it is. And we ought to ask. We ought to ask Him for the physical needs that we have. I had the quote-unquote privilege, I guess you'd call it, to go to the dentist this past week. And every once in a while, you got to get those teeth cleaned out, you know. Some people don't have this, but it must be genetic. I get all that plaque build up. No matter how many times a day I brush my teeth, it still builds up after a while. And, you know, they scrape it all out and everything. And, you know, it's real joy. But it's nice afterwards once you get them clean. But anyway, as I was sitting in the waiting room, actually, I was riding up the elevator. I have to take an elevator to get to my dentist. It's kind of strange. But anyway, I'm riding in the elevator, and this lady's in the elevator, and she said, are you going to the dentist too? And I said, yes, I am. And she goes, oh, I just am not looking forward to this at all. And I said, are you having a cleaning? She said, no, they want to give me false teeth. What's the name for false teeth? Not dentures. She used another word, dentures. Did it start with a P? Partials. That's what she said. They want to give me partials, okay? They want to give me partials. And I said, well, yeah, it must be rough. I said, I'm just getting a cleaning. And she goes, well, I don't want those partials at all. And she said, she said something about God, but it wasn't blasphemous. She wasn't using his name in vain. She said something about God. And I agreed with her. I said, well, you know, I'm a preacher, and what you said about God is true. And I agree with that. She goes, you're a preacher? And I said, yeah, I am. And she goes, well, let me tell you something. I'm praying that God will miraculously give me a brand new set of teeth that will just appear in my mouth. And I said, well, God can do that. I believe God could do that. I said, God can do that, but whether he will or not is another question. But God could do that. You know, he could do miracles. Withered hands became unwithered. God could do something like that if he wanted to. Our faith needs to be based on the Word of God, and perhaps the Lord could give someone a promise from the Word of God as they prayed about their teeth and they could get it. And so I asked her a little more. I said, well, why do you think the Lord wants to do that for you? And she said, well, let me show you. And she started reaching in her purse. And I thought, she's going to pull out a Bible and show me a Bible promise. She pulled out a Christian book. And it was testimonies of people who had had Pentecostal-type healings. And she turned to a certain page, and she had it highlighted and marked where someone had received a brand new set of teeth miraculously. And so she thought, because this person put this in this book, that that was going to happen to her. Her faith wasn't in the right book, okay? Her faith wasn't in the right book. And so, you know, we talked some more there in the waiting room before she got called back to get fitted for partials. And I didn't say this in a smart aleck way. I said it very kindly and very sincerely. I gave her one of our tracts with our phone number, and she goes, "Oh man, I've been talking to a Baptist preacher about this," because she knows what we believe about healing, that God can heal, but it's not always His will to heal. And so she was a little embarrassed that she was talking to me about it, I guess. But I said, "Listen, call me if you get your miraculous set of teeth. I'd like to know about it. I really would. And I'm sincere about that. I hope she calls me. I hope she gets it. I think it'd be wonderful and it'd be to God's glory. And he can do great things like that." But folks, I tried to explain to her, and I mentioned John 9 to her, but I didn't get to explain it before she was called back into the office. But it really is true. You study John 9, you'll see, yes, God can heal, and He often wants to heal. Sometimes it's because we don't ask that we're not healed. But it's not always God's will to heal. Well, if you had enough faith, oh yeah? You have to have more faith than the Apostle Paul then, because he had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away 3 times, 3 serious prayer times with God, and after the 3rd time, God said, "Paul, quit asking. I'm not going to take it away, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you, and my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, I'll glory in my infirmity. I'll glory in my weakness so that the power of Christ can rest upon me." And in some way, because of Paul's infirmity, God gave him even more spiritual power. And Paul said, "It's worth it. It's worth it going through the physical infirmity and being stuck with whatever this is so that God can use me in a more powerful way." God can heal. Not always His will to heal. When He does heal, it's God's Spirit. The supply of the Spirit gives physical salvation. And you know, one day our body will be saved. Did you know that right now I'm saved, but my body's not saved? Okay, a lot of you know your body's not saved. You're thinking, "Man, I got all these aches and pains everywhere." Here, you know, as we get older, we like to talk about our aches and pains, don't we? You know, and sometimes you don't like to talk about them because you feel like you're complaining. But people want to know; they want to pray for you, so they ask you. And so, pray for my elbow right now; it kind of hurts a little bit. You know, we have different things that hurt us, and the older we get, the more we have. Listen, one day you're going to get a brand new body, and all the aches and pains are going to be gone. And the Bible calls that, in some places, your salvation. Now, yes, I'm already saved. My soul is saved, but my body, this body ain't saved yet, okay? This body's still messed up, all right? There's still a lot of problems with our physical bodies. But one day, those bodies will be changed. I believe it happens at the rapture. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," this decaying body, "this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, one day, our body is going to be saved as well. It'll be transformed into that incorruptible, non-decaying, new body. And we'll be saved physically, like we are spiritually. Will be saved physically as well. So the supply of the Spirit, what is it? It's all wrapped up in this, all the facets of this word salvation. Eternal salvation, physical salvation, and now number 3, the Spirit supplies spiritual salvation. Spiritual salvation. You say, how is this different from eternal salvation? Well, eternal salvation deals with my destiny. Spiritual salvation is talking about the nitty-gritty here and now. When you read about salvation in the Bible, there are some parts that make it sound like your salvation is already done. On the day that you receive Christ as your Savior, it's done. And that's true. Then there's some parts in the Bible that make it sound like your salvation is occurring right now. And that's what I'm going to call spiritual salvation. And then there's some parts in the Bible, like we just talked about, that are future. And that's when our salvation is totally completed, when we get to be with Christ and have our new bodies. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty, freedom from sin. You know, part of our salvation that's occurring right now is that we can be free from sin. Before you're saved, you're a slave to sin. I don't get upset at unsaved people when they use foul language. I feel bad that they're doing it. It's wrong that they're doing it. But you know what? They're a slave to it. And it would be almost impossible for them to overcome that on their own. Ah, but the Christian has the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom from the power of sin. You know, our eternal salvation will save us someday from the presence of sin. Physical salvation will save us from the price of sin. But spiritual salvation right now saves us from the power of sin. As a Christian, we don't have to live under the shackles of sin anymore. We can have victory as we allow the Holy Spirit to take control, as we accept the supply of the Spirit. Too often, we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And we think, if I just try a little bit harder, I can do it. The truth is, we can't do it on our own. But watch, if the Holy Spirit takes over and produces the life of Christ in me, and Christ lives His life out through me, well, Christ can overcome those temptations, can't He? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen, we get to that point, we say, I'm crucified. I'm dead. Lord, You take over. You live out Your life through me. And then the supply of the Spirit takes over, and we can live in victory. Now, it's not saying that we're going to be totally sinless the rest of our Christian walk. Because the truth is that none of us perfectly surrender to God like we want to. But when I sin and when you sin, it's because at that particular moment, we weren't controlled by God's Spirit. We're indwelled by Him if we're saved, but we weren't filled with Him. He wasn't in control at that moment when we gave in to temptation. But every moment that He's in control, we don't sin. We don't sin because He cannot sin. And that's what it means in 1 John when it says, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay? When the Spirit's in control, we're not committing sin. We commit sin when we start taking control back. What's the opposite of spirit control? You know from Galatians, the Spirit is contrasted with? Good, the flesh, okay? Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You want to do the good things as a Christian, but when the flesh is in control, you can't. We've got to get the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. That's what makes it so we can focus our life on the furtherance of the gospel and have the joy of the Lord and rejoice and be a rejoicing church. The supply of the Spirit. Let's look at one more verse, John 6 and verse 63. The Spirit supplies not only eternal salvation, not only physical salvation, but the Spirit supplies what I want to call spiritual salvation. He makes it so we can live in the spiritual realm instead of in the fleshly realm. And in John 6, all the way down to verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Here's another indication on how to live in the Spirit. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." That word quickeneth means make alive. It's the Spirit that gives us life. He gives us real life, spiritual life, eternal life. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. If I'm living by my own flesh, it's going to be worthless. The minutes, hours, days that I live in the flesh are worthless days. But the Spirit makes those minutes, hours, and days alive if I live in the Spirit. Then Jesus says this, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Aha! Here's the key to living in the Spirit. It's through the words that He has spoken to us. Now, it applies to the words that Jesus actually said when He was on the earth. That's what He was referring to with His disciples. But I believe it applies to us, to the Word of God, the entirety of God's Word. That's where we get the Spirit and get life, and we know the mind and heart of the Spirit from the Word of God. The more we get in the Word of God, the more He supplies the Spirit and gives us that spiritual salvation day by day, where we see victory over sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Folks, there's two laws. And as Christians, we don't have to live under the law of sin and death anymore. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Notice that these three types of salvation that I talked about today, that the Spirit supplies, counteract all three types of death in the Bible. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Death is separation. There's eternal death, where people will be separated from God forever and ever. There's physical death, when our body is separated from our soul and spirit. And then there's spiritual death, which is the condition of every unsaved person right now, separated from God right now, spiritual death. So physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Well, the supply of the Spirit gives life in all three of those same areas. The Spirit supplies eternal life to defeat eternal death. He supplies physical life, so we don't have to be afraid of physical death anymore. And He supplies spiritual life, so we no longer are separated from God by our sins. Jesus has broken down that wall of partition, torn the veil, and now we can have fellowship with God right here and right now and live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right here and right now. We can live in that victory. So the question is this tonight. Are you accessing the supply of the Spirit? We've had a lot of indications tonight on how to access it. Our verse in Philippians says it was through the intercessory prayers. Jesus said in John 6:63, it was through His words. As we pray, and as we're in His Word, then we ought to just access it by faith and say, "All right, Lord, You said it was through prayer. You said it was through Your Word. So right now I'm going out to embark on my day's journey, trusting that it's You living out Your life through me, and that You're going to give me the supply of the Spirit." That same supply that the Apostle Paul got, that made it so that he could live his life focused on the furtherance of the gospel, and then because of that he had great joy. "Therein I rejoice and will rejoice." Don't you want that joy? Accept, appropriate, access the supply of the Spirit.